I wonder this morning, what thoughts do we have about the world ever taking a significant turn for the better? Do we find it hard to think positively when over and over again violence engulfs our cities and our people become more and more divided over a host of issues? Do we still hold on to hope that this world could become better? Or have we come to the place where the problem spots seem so many that in our minds there really is no valid cause for optimism? On this first Sunday in the season of Lent, I want to invite you to join me as we make an attempt to approach things from a different angle. Say a major breakthrough for good could actually come. What would be the key to it? Politics, economics, education, diplomacy, or a change of people's hearts and minds? How would you respond to a 30-year-old who insisted that the most important area was a spiritual one? I ask that question because that's what 30-year-old Jesus was advocating in his message about the kingdom of God. There's no way to deny that from the very start, Jesus had in mind that his mission would affect the entire world for good. Not that he predicted the world would change overnight or that great numbers would end up being a part of his kingdom. But Jesus saw the individuals he has called to become members of his kingdom as having a profound effect on society in general. And they were to play a principal strategic role in terms of society's overall well-being. Now, one hardly has to argue the point, beginning with the first century Palestine. As a result of Christ's message, there is an ever-increasing number of people who, because they bow to Christ as their king and obey his will, give food to the hungry, clothe the naked, welcome the stranger, visit the sick, go to those in prison, forgive 70 times 7, love their neighbor as themselves and likewise their enemy, whose word is as good as an oath, who if forced to go 1 mile will go 2, who won't commit adultery even in their minds, who are not anxious about material possessions, who don't judge other individuals, who are working for justice, who pray for good, who play the role of a servant, who with hearts of love are agents of reconciliation, and on whose lips is the good news of God's forgiveness. Well, such people will influence their world. In fact, they will influence their world profoundly. You see, Christ never expected natural man to set and maintain a high moral standard. In fact, he asked quite realistically in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, "Can a bad tree bear good fruit?" But with his kingdom and with the citizens that he has called to become part of his kingdom, he issued in a genuine hope. In it, forgiveness for sin was available from God himself. Jesus clearly spelled out the lifestyle most beneficial to all, that love for God and love for one's neighbor. On top of that, power to enflesh this ideal was available through the Holy Spirit who dwells within all believers. And now kingdom members were to set a whole new standard for the public in general. The fact is that the fate of the world's goodness literally hinged on the success of the kingdom of God, and its members were extremely important because they were society's only real hope. And by the way, that's not my idea. It came directly from Christ. Quite often, Jesus made this clear. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus declares, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" So kingdom people are the eye of the body labeled humankind. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not the only one insisting that the members of God's kingdom have a profound influence on the entire world. Here's the Apostle Paul in our lectionary reading for today from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19, as Paul lays out the foundation of new life in the Lord Jesus Christ on which the citizens of God's kingdom will build their faith. Paul writes, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the power of righteousness that God has given to those he has called to be his dearly loved children, that very power has the power to change the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus declared to the crowd of believers following him, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." We Christ ones are the light that penetrates the darkness of this troubled world. We Christ ones are the salt that preserves the goodness in this troubled world. We Christ ones are a city on a hill upon which the troubled world looks for hope. Restated, we who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we who experience the enablement of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we fill a very strategic position. We cannot help but be seen. As Jesus said, we are the light of the world. We illuminate things for everyone else. What our Lord was saying was that kingdom members must understand that humankind's hope for a better world rests upon them. Regardless of whether or not the activities of the followers of Jesus were written up in the Jerusalem Courier or the Galilee Free Press, complete with an elaborate photo spread about what they were doing, simply didn't matter. News coverage isn't what determines the importance of given events anyway. Rather, kingdom members must understand that humankind's hope for a better world rests upon them. Such words of Jesus and those of the Apostle Paul echo the same kind of image that God gave to Ezekiel in our Old Testament reading for today. In the Valley of the Dry Bones, God showed Ezekiel exactly what a revival would look like. It was a coming to life again. It was taking the bones of those who had died spiritually and bringing new life. That new life would restore those dead bones to vital flesh and blood and give them the opportunity to be God's instruments of grace to the people of Israel. That's what Jesus was talking about when he taught his disciples and us today what it meant to experience the kingdom of God here on earth. In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the passage of scripture that Bible scholars call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus laid out a vivid picture of what the kingdom of God would look like in the lives of believers in the here and now. Not a hopeful expectation for the sweet by and by. No, the kingdom of God is a reality in today's world. Life as God intends his children to live it. A life where God breathed love, mercy, grace, and peace abound through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. A life where God's children bring salt and light into a tasteless and dark world. Walk into a grocery store. Walk into a school. Walk into our places of employment. Walk into any crowded room. Walk out onto the beach. Attend the Erie Symphony or the Erie Playhouse or a baseball game at UPMC Park, and we bring the grace, mercy, peace, love, and hope of the Lord Jesus Christ into that experience. We are God's instruments. Each of us is no longer simply an individual with a particular name who comes from a particular family and lives in a particular place. No, whoever we may have been in the past, once we become a child of the Most High God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we become an instrument of His grace. We bring hope to a hopeless world, love to a loveless world, peace to a peaceless world, mercy to a merciless world, joy to a joyless world, and so forth. We do this, yes, you and me. We bring the kingdom of God with us wherever we go. That's what being a citizen of God's kingdom is all about. That's why passages in God's written word like Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are so important. They contain our marching orders, our philosophical underpinnings, our moral instruction, our pathway for living, our method, our charge, our daily instruction, and our empowerment. Now, it's one thing to hear such a thought expressed today after all these years of growth in the body of Christ, but imagine for just a moment what it was like for those who heard Jesus' words for the first time. They must have felt startled with the truth he was sharing. In retrospect, the exciting realization is that many did believe when Jesus said not only that he was the light of the world, but that they, as his followers, were as well. They understood that chiefly among them, that message of the kingdom encompassed something more than just their individual conversion, their spiritual formation, and their place in heaven for all eternity. And thank God for them and for their faith, because in the middle of an absolutely vile period of human history, they went out and literally turned the world upside down. Can the same be said of kingdom members today? Or have we decided to remove our mantle of significance and join others in the hopeless search for a better world in areas where the one who fashioned it to begin with is not allowed to play his role as sovereign? as I watch in awe and with a heart filled with joy at what has been happening in tiny Wilmore, Kentucky over the last few weeks as God moves in a powerful way. First, through the hearts and minds of the students at Asbury University and Asbury Theological Seminary, and then through the hearts and minds of the over 50,000 people who've been drawn by God to that place to experience this great movement of God's Spirit, I cannot help but wondering what happens next. In past times of revival, the world has changed significantly as a result of the movement of God. Those who study history without fail make a direct connection between the Great Awakening in our country in the 1730s and 1740s with the birth of the United States of America in 1776. Likewise, the Second Great Awakening, as the 1700s gave way to the 1800s, fueled the ever stronger determination of the necessity that slavery must be abolished if God's blessing on the newly created United States was to continue. The Great Lay Prayer Revival of 1857 and 1858 fueled the nation so that it could sustain the Civil War, which began just 3 years later. In each of these times of great significance in our nation, God has moved in a powerful way to stir his people to action and cause them to rededicate themselves to serving Christ and his kingdom. Present kingdom members must understand that humankind's hope for a better world rests upon them. And with that key sentence, I'm satisfied if nothing more is accomplished this Sunday than that we understand the significance of what Jesus has said. Ours is not the privilege of looking for solutions elsewhere. If the world is to know a better day, Christians must look anew at the contribution our King expects us to make. Our assignment, should we decide to accept it, is to go out into the world this week with the sure knowledge that we are ambassadors of the great King Jesus. We are salt. We are a city set on a hill. We are the ones who, if we let our light shine, will cause the people who cross our pathway to glorify God. And should we want to know how kingdom citizens must live, we can immerse ourselves in God's precious written word. For example, we can carefully read and meditate on Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Let the very words of Jesus give us instruction in how to be his ambassadors to a world for whom we are the only hope. Present kingdom members must understand that humankind's hope for a changed world rests upon them. Amen.